Okay, so this morning we are talking about imitators and examples. Now we're in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. So if you turn there with me, we can get started. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, just by way of raising your hands here, for those of you who are here in person, if you're not listening to the recording, who here has spent a significant amount of time at the Oregon Zoo? It seems kind of random, but I know we have, with two little kids. Okay, so if you've spent a significant amount of time at the Oregon Zoo, and you've been to the section that's dedicated to the Pacific Northwest, if you look on the ground in that section, there is a mural in the sidewalk there at a certain point. And on that mural, you see the life cycle of a salmon. You get to see the whole, every stage of life of the salmon. So if you've been, next time you go through, if you haven't noticed that, you should look at it, right? And you can see how the salmon starts out as a tiny egg, and it's born, and it's just a little minnow, and how it grows and grows until it's an adult salmon. It dies, the cycle continues, right? And in a lot of ways, when we look at what's the Thessalonian church, they are an example for us of what a really good life cycle of a Christian is, right? They started out in a pagan city. Thessalonica was the capital city of Macedonia. Macedonia was at one point a mighty, mighty, mighty nation that had, they conquered so much of the known world. If you're familiar with Philip II, then you might be a history buff. Philip II was the king of Macedonia who conquered the rest of Greece, even though Macedon wasn't technically part of Greece, it was just north of it. And if you're not familiar with Philip II, you're probably familiar with Alexander the Great, who was Philip II's son. Right, Macedon was, at one point, a very large, very powerful conqueror of nations. Thessalonica specifically was the center of many cults. It was the center of the worship of the Roman Greek pantheon. It was a center for Egyptian cults. There are multiple Egyptian cults there, historians believe. It was the center of the imperial court. It was the very definition of a pagan city. And so the Thessalonian Christians, the first stage of life, they started out as pagans, most likely. Pagans from probably a variety of different places. That was stage one. But then they went from being pagans to accepting Christ. And the first thing they did is they began to imitate the people who shared Christ with them. And so if you're following along with the notes we handed out, let's see. Come on, you gonna work for me here? There we go. The first thing that the Thessalonians became imitators of were the first people, were Paul, Silvanus, otherwise known as Silas, and Timothy. So the people of Thessalonica, they heard the gospel, they responded to the gospel, and we'll talk about how they responded in a minute here. And immediately they began, and admirably, they began to imitate the people who were bringing Jesus Christ to them. So that's their first stage of life. And if you go to Acts chapter 15, you can read about how the missionary journey that led to the Thessalonians being reached began. It says in, if you go to Acts chapter 15, and I'm going to skip over some of the more dramatic parts of Acts chapter 15, because this is a section where you hear about the split with Paul and Barnabas, and how John went with Barnabas, and Paul took Silas, and they began the missionary journey. It says in verse 40, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers for the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And in chapter 16, it says, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Okay, so the Thessalonian church. Who were they imitating? It says that in verse 6, and you became imitators of us. They were imitating Paul, Silas, Timothy. Right? For us as Christians, that's kind of our first stage of new life with Jesus Christ, too. If we're thinking about this in stages of our walk with the Lord. We hear the gospel, and then we listen and look at the people, the Christians who first share it with us. Maybe the first church that we go to, we look, and we try to learn from their examples. Or we should. Because again, this isn't necessarily the life cycle of every Christian. There's oftentimes a lot of bumps along the road. But for Thessalonica, this is a great example of what a healthy start in a person's walk with the Lord ought to look like and can look like. Second, the second blank there, they were imitators of the Lord, imitators of Jesus Christ. So, you know, starting out, you hear the good news and you're learning from these people. And as time goes on, as a new Christian, as you spend more time in God's Word, you can begin to imitate Jesus Christ directly and His example towards us. And that's exactly what happened in Thessalonica. And you can read, we've already gone through earlier in this section how grateful Paul was as he talks about their faith and the labor of love, the steadfastness in Jesus Christ that these people were demonstrating. And in these verses, we get an even greater image of that. In verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and in Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Now that is really, really great news. You know, I like to say sometimes when we talked earlier today during the prayer time, I'm going to be doing some trainings with Eastgate, and I do that with a lot of churches. And I kind of like to joke, but it's the truth, is my hope is to work myself out of a job anywhere I go. The idea is that I want to train people and give them the skills that I have, whatever skills I do have as far as sharing the gospel, and especially with kids, and let them take that and spread it forth. And from what I'm reading here, it sounds like that's exactly what was happening. Paul is saying, we didn't even need to say anything. Because people could look at the church in Thessalonica, the center of Macedonia, this place is a port on top of all this, so they have people coming in and out all the time, as an example for a whole region. How amazing is that? How amazing is it to think of that the way God orchestrated this. I mean, you can look at the early church and see how perfectly God orchestrated everything in this way. How these city centers, these places where people are constantly coming and going, these are the places where these churches would spring up, and their faith and their love and these good works and all these things would go out, and people would hear about it and the gospel would spread. How amazing is that? It's almost like God's in control of everything, right? And he has a plan for us. Yeah, absolutely. And so, you know, when we're looking at who were they examples to? Who were the people in Thessalonica examples to? They were examples to the people of Macedon, but not just Macedon. They were examples to the people of Asia Minor in general, which would be modern-day Turkey, that region there. They were an example to really two fairly sizable regions in the area. And I think that's absolutely amazing how God did that. One city, one church, but God spreading the good news this way. Now, we talked about this first, this first step. So at first they're imitators of the people who shared the gospel with them. They go on to start becoming imitators of Jesus Christ himself. Now they're examples for other Christians to look at, right? Are you guys tracking with me? And you see how that really is the trajectory that we hope and pray for every Christian, is to go from knowing nothing to not following the Lord, to hearing the good news and believing, to imitating the people who first share the gospel with you, and then digging deep into God's word and actually imitating Jesus Christ in our daily lives, and eventually becoming that example for other people. Right? I know I can say, at least for this church, that I see that in so many of the people here. That, you know, I think about Titus and Sophia even today, right? We have Craig teaching that awesome Bible lesson for them, and what an example he is being for those two, that they can see what God is doing. And eventually they'll be able to read God's word and grow in their walk with the Lord too. Lord willing. And so we've talked about how Thessalonica was an example, but what made them such a good example? So if you turn with me to, again, the book of Acts, we go to Acts chapter 17 now. We can read about what happened in Thessalonica specifically to Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken some money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So when it says in 1 Thessalonians, "And you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." That affliction was persecution and extortion at the hands of a mob, right? Could you imagine that? You know, most of us are, I could speak, I don't know how safely I could say this, but for many of us, our first experiences after putting our faith in Christ were at church, right? In a safe environment. Could you imagine putting your faith in Jesus Christ, having this newfound faith, and one of the first things that happens to you is you get extorted by an angry mob? Like, could you imagine that? You know, and it's not clear, you know, exactly how long, you know, for Jason, for example, who the house of Jason, it's mentioned here, how long he knew the Lord. But nonetheless, it must have been pretty early. And I just can't imagine that. But they endured. And not only did they endure the affliction, they endured it with joy. And this, you know, that right there reminds me, speaking of Craig, something that he said a long time ago, the story you told about the difference between happiness and joy. Because the circumstances, what was happening in the lives of these Christians was not fun or peaceful, or it wasn't a happy thing to be extorted and attacked by mobs, to be persecuted. But that's not where joy comes. Joy is not based on your circumstances. In this case, their joy came directly from God's Holy Spirit. So why were the Thessalonican Christians an example for other people? Why is it that it was so clear to Paul that they were imitators? They were imitating Christ in themselves. Because they endured persecution faithfully and with joy. How amazing is that? I'm sure in the moment it didn't feel amazing for those Christians. I'm sure it didn't. But it's amazing because the fruit of that was an example that went out over a huge area. Especially when you consider, we're not talking about the era of cell phones and TVs and cars and these things. But it spread out. Word spread of what was happening in Thessalonica and the faith of these people specifically. So they received the word under affliction. That's the blank in there. They received the word in affliction. They were persecuted. They did face trials. But they also received it with joy that came from the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to talk about a word real quick here. So these Christians were called an example. And the word example is typos. The word in Greek is typos. There's a lot of different meanings for this. What does it mean to be an example to other people? Well, you could say, or one translation of it would be, a statue that other people look up to. Right, especially in these times, after a big military triumph, right, after a victory, they would erect statues to remember and to look up and say, look, this person did this amazing thing. One story I read about was there's one of these statues in Greece that had been erected a long time ago, and it was in Sparta. And the archaeologists who found it, one of them declared proudly, this is the statue of Leonidas. Some of you might be familiar with the story of Leonidas and the 300 Spartans, that very, very famous story. Now, was that based on anything? No. The archaeologists thought that it looked so, like such a beautiful, like it looked so impressive, that this must be Leonidas. Now, there was no evidence for that whatsoever, but people kind of took the ball and ran with it. And in this case, the Thessalonian church, they're being described as a statue, a triumph, an image for us of what a victorious Christian life looks like. What it looks like to endure suffering, to imitate Christ, to imitate those who've gone before us, and still have this joy from the Holy Spirit. And so that's an image you can have in your mind. This is an example for us. Does that mean that they're perfect? That they were perfect? No. Absolutely not. They weren't perfect. They're human beings. But they do stand as a great example of what God can do with imperfect people. Now, it says in verse 8 again, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So, the people in Thessalonica, as examples, people were noticing what was happening in Thessalonica with these Christians. They, at this point, they've been built into and fed through God's word. They've been taught by Paul, by Silas, by Timothy. They are growing in their faith very quickly despite persecution, or maybe because of it, they're growing in their faith. And now, fruit in their lives is going out. Fruit of two different kinds. So what's going out from them is the word of the Lord. So news of what God was doing was going out into these places, out into Asia Minor, out into Macedonia. And news of their faith in God, in the one true living God. And so they've gone from being little eggs to minnows to now they've grown up. They've gone through this full life cycle of the Christian. Now they're strong and healthy, and they are producing fruit in other places in the world. You see what a great example that is of what a Christian life can be like? Of how we can go from being pagan, being set against God in a place that where a lot of evil has happened, a lot of evil has gone out into the world. When you think about what Alexander the Great did, how many nations he crushed, how many people he killed in his life, and the terrible things that happened because of him in Israel. Even if you're familiar, Israel was conquered by Alexander the Great's generals, and the horrible atrocities all around, all this bad stuff came from the city of Thessalonica. And now, because of what Jesus has done, faith and the gospel are what's going out of the city. How amazing is that? How much would we like to hear that about Portland, Oregon, right? Think about that. It's like, oh, this is a place of paganism, which is true. This is a place of riots and craziness and people hurting each other and crime and all these things. How much would we like to hear in years from now that, oh, this is where the gospel was going out to the rest of Oregon from Portland? Because it seems to me that change like that through God is absolutely possible. And it's something we should be praying for and looking for. I mean, if God can do this in a city like Thessalonica, right? I don't think it's impossible that things like that can happen today, too. That's part of what the Great Commission is about. And so, in the city of Thessalonica, the word of the Lord, faith in God, these things have gone forth. And let's talk a little bit more now about where they came from. We've already discussed it a little bit. But specifically, it says in verse 9, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turn to God from idols." So, where were they coming from? They were idol worshippers of a bunch of different varieties. So if you think to yourself, well, you know, it's different with me, right? God can do this in Thessalonica, but he can't do this with me. That's not true. All right, they're coming from just as bad a place as anybody else. I mean, look at Paul. Paul wasn't just an idol worshiper. He wasn't an idol worshiper necessarily. But he was a persecutor of the church, and look what God did with him. Look at the example that he sets for us. The God took this human life. Look what God did in his life and how he used him to spread the good news. And we can see that there's no reason God can use anybody from anywhere, from any background, for his glory. Secondly, let's talk about what they turned to. It says that they turned to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So it does not say that they turned to affiliate themselves with Christians. It does not say they turned to attend a weekly service. It says that they turned to serve the living and true God. And to eagerly to wait for his Son from heaven. So the change that happened in Thessalonica was deep. They became servants of the living God. Right? Not this shallow, well, you know, if you ask me in a survey, I'm going to check Christian. That's not what we're talking about here. There is a huge difference between affiliation with Christ and sort of claiming his name and serving the living God. And you can see the difference in what actually happens here. The difference is that fruit comes out of that service. Right? There's affliction. Service requires sacrifice and pain sometimes. There's affliction. And there's enormous spiritual fruit that changes people's lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about here. And there's an eagerness. There's a waiting, a longing for the return of Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead. So not only are there people who serve in the present, but there are people looking forward to the future for what God is going to do. And so for us, I wanted to conclude real quick, because this is what happened at Thessalonica, but the truth is these things can happen with each and every one of us. This can be what our life cycle and as Christians looks like. And this is what we should be praying for, that we would go from being people who listen and take in God's word, imitate other people, to people who imitate Jesus Christ, to examples for other people, to people whose spiritual fruit spreads out from us and affects other people's lives. That's what we should be praying for and looking for in our daily lives. Regardless of where you come from, what gifts you have, it does not matter. It doesn't matter if you come from a family of idol worshipers, regardless of where you come from. That is what we should be praying for and looking for. And I wanted to conclude, and at the bottom of the notes here, you can turn with me to 1 John 4, 7 through 12. There's a lot of passages I would love to talk about when it comes to the example that Jesus sets for us, how we are to conduct ourselves. But I thought this would be a really good one. So 1 John 4, 7 through 12, as we're meditating on how we are supposed to act as imitators of Jesus Christ. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So we are to look at the example of Jesus Christ, of what he did on the cross. We are called to conduct ourselves in the same loving way that that God has shown us love. We're called to show that same love to each other. And we are called to share the good news of what Jesus has done with other people. So that's my challenge for you this week, is to think about how you can be an example for others, an example in love, an example in how we treat each other. And my encouragement, as always, is to share that good news with other people too this week. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much for what you have done for us, what you've done in the example of the Thessalonican church. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be examples, to grow up in our walk with you so that we could be examples for the next generation of Christians, the next generation of people. The word would spread of the good deeds, the wonderful, amazing things that you have done and are doing here in Portland. I pray this in your name.